Lord, may we be present to you as you are to us, that we might hear your word and be brought to new life. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to Jesus' parables, I'm sure that few have caused as much consternation as today's parable about the wheat and the weeds from Matthew 13. Matthew is the only gospel to include this parable, and so many have thought that it had a particular resonance for that writer, who seeks to use it to convey something important about the nature of the spiritual life. Of course, Christians ever since have puzzled as to what that significance might be. Because much depends upon whether we focus on how it begins or how it ends. We so often miss what is said in the middle. Those who find in this parable great hope often look at how it begins, with Jesus' ministry in the world, sowing good seed everywhere. Those who focus at how it ends are often terrorized by it, as they see its depiction of the kingdom of heaven as a foreshadowing of the afterlife and the fiery furnace and the gnashing of teeth that awaits the unsuspecting. All too few see it as a story about how Christians might treat each other right now by heeding the sower's warning, which happens in the middle. At a time in which the global church has been rarely more divided or uncertain, I think there is good reason to pay attention to how this parable begins and ends, and especially the part in the middle, particularly when we reflect upon our parish's mission, values, and vision. When I read through this parable, I'm often struck at how much confusion emerges amongst modern listeners because of how contemporary translators have rendered one key word, namely the word weeds. As backyard gardeners, we are often inclined to view the word weed as meaning a plant that simply doesn't belong, be it things like dandelions, thistles, all those really annoying South African daisies. Older translations are a little clearer. They translate this word as tares. Tares were the issue. For most of human history, tares have been the blight of farmers everywhere. That's because a tare is a mimic weed. A mimic weed is something that really can't live without human assistance. A mimic weed grows and spreads by stowing away, unseen and unwanted, in a much larger crop. Modern agricultural machines have sorted out this problem, but in places where they are not used, as much as 10% of a crop, a wheat crop, might be tares. As a mimic, it's impossible to tell the difference between wheat and tares because of how they grow together through the spring. If anything, tares will grow a little bit faster, shooting up quickly and overshadowing the wheat so that its head doesn't ripen nearly as quickly. It's only when the ear appears that the difference becomes evident. So that while wheat ripens a golden brown with two glooms and is great for making flour and bread, tares ripen black with a single gloom. And if you eat too much of tare when it's processed into flour, it causes nausea, hallucinations, and even death. It's not something you want mixed in with your breakfast bagel. Those who see this parable as something hopeful will focus on the parable's beginning. That the kingdom of heaven is like someone who sows good seed in the field. I am the sower, Jesus says, as he explains its symbolism to his disciples after they've withdrawn aside from the busy crowd. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Many think of this as a picture of the church being planted by God. But it might also be seen a little more broadly as depicting God's work, where the children of the kingdom may not necessarily be Christians, so much as people of goodwill who bear the fruit of God's Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Viewed this way, it's hopeful to think that the vehicle by which love and joy and peace is sown in this world is by the risen Christ, and that it's not up to bishops or synods or even our little church to bear that kind of burden. God's mission does not depend solely upon us. Phew. The point of God's mission, the end to which it all moves, may not be what we think it is. That God's mission is not necessarily about building bigger churches or getting pointy hats or having obedient congregations, so much as it is about how love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control can grow in this world. That is where these things matter. That is where these things are most needed. It's also hopeful to see that the good seed is not confined to the church, because the field is God's world. That God is at work planting people who respect and encourage each other to grow deeply. God's seed, God's good seed, may not sing Christian songs, but they will be people who create spaces that enable people to become what they are meant to be. It's their character which reflects their connection with God. And such people are everywhere. I wonder if you see the good seed in the single mum who feeds all the kids from the neighbourhood, even if she doesn't go to church. I wonder if you see the good seed planted within the atheist who wants to see justice bloom. I wonder if you can see the good seed planted inside the Muslim who buys two copies of the big issue. Goodness is everywhere, if only we have eyes to see it. Of course, spring will turn to summer, and as harvest time arrives, the worker's joy turns to utter frustration. The tares are everywhere. These weeds, Jesus explains, were sown by the enemy. They are the children of the evil one, the devil, who causes sin to multiply and the world to be swamped by evildoers. If we focus on how the story ends, we get a different picture. That the problem of evil is not just an academic exercise, because the problem of sin affects us all. It's natural to be outraged by sin. Whether it's a little or a lot, it really doesn't matter. Because sin, by its nature, imitates the good. Just as darkness is the absence of light, so often sin is the reverse of what is good. Put another way, evil mimics good. And you can only tell the difference not by what it says or proclaims, but what it does. So if goodness is about self-control, then sin explodes everywhere. If God is gentle, these tears are demanding. Rather than exercising generosity, sin is tricky because it is only focused upon finding what's wrong in somebody else. Rather than responding with patience and with kindness, it is impatient and harsh towards others, so that wrath goes to work and not peace. And before long, misery takes the place of joy, while animosity supplants love. As you heard the parable, I wonder if you noticed the shift in the questions that were asked by the workers. Master, didn't you grow good seed? When problems arise in our life, isn't it easy to think that God is a total idiot? Or that God's just been inattentive? We blame God for the problems. But notice how the workers begin to pivot. Where did these seeds come from? They start looking for someone to blame. Finally, they ask, what should be done? Should we go and pull them out? The temptation that the workers always face is distraction. When the workers encounter the bad seed, they doubt God's goodness. They go looking for someone to blame. They want a scapegoat, thinking that if only they can uproot it, if only we can get rid of the problem, if only we can get rid of the person causing the problem, then everything will be as it should. When people become overwhelmed by the desire to destroy that which they see as evil, then very quickly, every kind of violence imaginable becomes acceptable. Everything becomes a battle for control. Threats turn into coercion. Humiliation becomes intimidation. Blame becomes vengeance. When Christians take the view that they have a license to uproot every single heresy and to pull out every single imperfection, they invariably destroy everything that surrounds them. So that rather than committing themselves to loving those whom they disagree with, they become Puritans who are obsessed with correcting everyone who doesn't conform to their personal beliefs or standards. Every single movement in the life of the church that focuses upon this kind of purification, they all end the same way. In the confined inferno of self-righteous indignation, rather than the expansiveness of God's love. The end, Jesus says, is best left for the reapers in the future, and not the workers here and now. It will be the angels who will sort the situation out tomorrow and not us here and now. It will be the angels who will gather the wheat into God's barn while the tares are burned with weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible picture, isn't it? For a long time, Western Christians have interpreted this as proof of hell's existence. And they have developed lurid images of hellfire, suggesting that Jesus' words point to a place of eternal, conscious torment that's reserved for those who are condemned by the church. Eastern Christians have a far more hopeful vision of this ending, as offering a pathway towards eventual reconciliation with God. In their understanding, the fire is not one of destruction, but a symbol of purgation, of purification, of refinement. The teeth gnashing is not a symbol of painful torment, but of regret. Regrets at having let so many good opportunities for goodness simply go by. Jesus' words about letting the wheat and the weeds grow together is not about encouraging passivity in the face of endemic problems. Problems like racism or misogyny, ableism, homophobia, or domestic violence, or even, as someone suggested to me, barracking for Collingwood. Uprooting tares and weeds, whatever we think it is, always uproots far more wheat than we can imagine. When we become obsessed with purity, we risk becoming that which we despise. I don't know if you've noticed, but Puritans have a singular habit of accomplishing that which Satan, the great mimic, can never achieve by themselves. They end up destroying the church by causing all kinds of people to stumble as they behave without restraint. So I wonder if Jesus was challenging his disciples to be a little more creative when the wheat and the tares grow side by side. Because when we grow alongside each other, our enemies often have an opportunity to become our challengers instead. I don't know if you've noticed, but the people who can give you a hard time are often those people who can help you become better, become truer, become a more authentic vision of yourself. It's painful, believe me, but a challenger can be a great blessing if you have eyes to see. Jesus' words are a warning against using violence as a way of resolving our problems and differences. To say that picking weeds out will help no one, because the evil we see in another person might just be growing within us too. We might be better off viewing this parable against the backdrop of Jesus' resurrection. For when we realize that Jesus himself was accused and killed for being the bad seed, our perspective begins to change. For when he fell into the ground and died, it was for everyone. And when he rose again, transformed by glory, it was for everyone. Jesus came simply not to plant good seed, but to turn weeds into wheat. through the resurrection and by the Spirit's power. As a church, we strive to be a place for everyone. At the same time, it's so easy to be filled with disappointment as disagreements emerge over the differences that we have. It's so easy to see others as being in the way, for slowing things down, for being the problem that just needs to leave. The truth is, we are terrible at telling the difference between wheat and tares because we can be fruitful one moment and destructive the next. So we should not be distracted by looking for people to blame or to seek retribution for the failures we see, but rather take a longer, a bigger view. The good news of the parable is that God is always at work planting good seed everywhere. And although we stumble continually, we are always held in the hands of a loving God. The great news is that we follow someone who not only turns water into wine, but has the capacity to turn wheat, rather, can turn weeds into the most amazing wheat possible. For no matter how weedy we might feel, no matter how weedy we might seem to others, God is always planting the good seed within us, and God will always bring that seed to fruition, because that is why Jesus came and died and rose again. Amen.